Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that as we go through this morning's message, that we would have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your word. Lord, we pray that we would remember the things that we've already studied in this current series about prayer. That we would learn to pray in line with, in accordance with, the way that Paul prayed for the church, the body of Christ. For ourselves, for each other, and for all of the members here of the assembly. Lord, we pray this morning that as we look at this prayer focused on the issue of an abounding, effectual love that Paul talks about in this passage, that we'll have clarity from your word, and that we would not just be folks that seek to understand what the word says, but seek to act on it and do it in our daily lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you that have been here for a while, you know that we've been going through this study looking at the prayers of Paul. And the reason we're doing that is because we've identified, we know that Paul is our apostle for this dispensation of grace. We understand who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ. And we also know from the Word of God that we quite often don't know what to pray for, don't know how we should pray. And so what we've done is we've taken what we're doing is we're going through Paul's epistles and we're looking at all of the different places where Paul offers prayers, okay? And we're studying through those so that we can get insight and instruction from the Word of God about how we should be praying today as believers and members of the church, the body of Christ. And the title, do we have the slides up? Okay. The title of the message, if you look at it there, is A Prayer for Abounding Effectual Love. Okay? Abounding effectual love. That is a love that abounds, and we'll talk more about what that means here in a little while, but it's also effectual, meaning it's alive, it's living, it's doing some things, it's behaving in some certain ways, and so forth, as you'll see as we go through this. So to start off, like we've been doing, I just want to look at the verses with you, and then I want to go through the overview of the prayer. So if you look at verse 9, it says, "In this I pray." So Paul is clearly here again offering a prayer. And so he says in verse 9, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So we see in verse 9 that there are some specific things that Paul prays that our love would abound in. Okay, and we see those on the slide above me, that they are, the first one is knowledge and the second one is judgment. So there's to be an abounding love that Paul prays for on behalf of the Philippians, and this love is going to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. And then if you read the passage, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. So this abounding love and knowledge and judgment in verse 9 is going to help you in verse 10 approve things that are excellent, so that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, verse 11, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. So we see that the fundamental issue in the prayer here is for a love, that your love may abound yet more and more. But then he says in verse 9 that there are two specific things that your love should abound in, and those are in knowledge and in judgment. And then flowing out of that in verse 10, the first thing he mentions is that ye may approve things that are excellent. And then he talks about being sincere and without offense till the day of Christ and so on. So if you look at the prayer, those are the fundamental components of what it is that Paul is praying for. Those central issues. Now, let's look specifically for a while at verse 9. Okay? So let's look at verse 9 real quick. Come on. I think we will look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now, notice how he starts off the verse. He starts off the verse by saying, "And this I pray." This indicates that Paul was continuing to make constant mention of the Philippians in his prayers. And if you go back, same chapter, look back up at verse 3. He says earlier on, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And we talked about this before, right? Paul's habit was that when he thought about somebody, what would he do? he'd pray for him. Okay? So if it came to mind, if he thought about the person, he would quickly go and make mention of them in his prayers. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Notice verse 4. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Well, you look at that and you say, okay, so every time he thinks about the Philippians, he makes mention of them in his prayers. And then it says in verse 4 that he makes requests on their behalf. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. Now you learn in verse 9, 10, and 11 what one of those central requests is. One of those central requests that Paul makes mention and requests on their behalf is in verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So there is a Paul is constant, he's instant in prayer, he's praying without ceasing, he's making known these things, and when he thinks about these people, this is one of the specific things that he mentions or the specific requests that he makes on their behalf. Now, if you look at what it says, verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Now look, we use the word love real flippantly, right? Like if I say to you, I love pizza, what do I mean? Do I mean I have warm, ushy-gushy feelings toward pizza? Or am I just saying I like pizza? Now when Paul says that your love, what kind of love is he talking about? Is he talking about an erotic, sexual type love? Or is he talking about something else? Okay? Obviously he's talking about something else. He says that your love may abound yet more and more. The word love here comes from the Greek word agape, which means affection, goodwill, or brotherly love. Now, I'd like to look at a few verses with you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is, you know, everybody knows this as the love passage, and it's read at weddings and that sort of thing, and rightfully so. But, you know, there's really a lot going on here. When he says that your love may abound, it's a specific type of love that he is petitioning or requesting God the Father through prayer that he would grant on behalf of the Philippians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you just start with me at verse 3, well, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You see that word charity? That word charity there is the same word that's translated love in the verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. So we're not talking here about... Now, there are different Greek words in the Bible that use to describe love, okay? There's agape, there's another one called eros. Eros is the more sexual type love that the Bible talks about. This love is the brotherly love, the agape love, the charity here. And Paul says there, if it doesn't matter if you have all these spiritual gifts, if you can do all these things, if you fundamentally don't have any charity, it doesn't mean anything. I'm nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he goes through, starting in verse 4, a list of the characteristics of what this love, what this charity is like. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Now, is God long-suffering with us? Is this the kind of love God has for us on our behalf? Okay? It is a charity, it is a love that suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Notice, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So the thing that's going to remain there, the gift program that he's talking about, is that going to cease at some point? Now the main point of the message this morning is not to talk about the cessation of the gifts. It's to talk about the prayer where he mentions the fact that your love may abound yet more and more, right? Now that love that he is identifying and petitioning God the Father on their behalf that it would abound toward them is this love that we have characterized for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is not a selfish love. It's going to value and esteem the same things that God values and esteems. It's going to rejoice in truth. It's not going to rejoice in iniquity. And you have the characteristics there of the love that is being discussed. Go also, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. When I think about the issue of the love of God, there are a lot of verses that you could go to, but the one that really stands out in my mind that I always come back to when you want to see an expression of the love of God, it's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Notice what it says here. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward who?" You see that word love? That's the same word that is charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that is translated love in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. So God commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us. Notice, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ was. Now, is that not an example of the kind of love 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about? Is that a selfish love? If that was a selfish love, would Christ have gone and died on our behalf? No. Is that a love that sought its own or His own, or did He esteem us higher than Himself so that He would go and do this? Okay? So if you want an example, the greatest example that you could have of the love of Christ are these verses right here. That God, even while we were yet sinners, when we were alienated, when we were enemies from the life of God, He demonstrated and commended His love toward us in that He still went and died for us. Go also, if you would, Go also, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You also see this discussed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That same love that Christ demonstrated when He died on the cross, that same love that is characterized for you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is supposed to be the love that as believers motivates us and constrains us in our life and service and our Christian walk for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14. Notice what it says. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." What is it that is supposed to motivate us as believers? It's the understanding that we have of the love of God toward us, in that Christ went to the cross while we were yet sinners and did what? Died for us. Okay? That is the love that's supposed to motivate us, that's supposed to constrain us, that's supposed to compel us to want to live a life of Christian service to the Lord, stemming from our understanding and our appreciation for what He's done to us for us on the cross. Now, go back if you would to Philippians chapter 1. So there's a love that Paul is praying in verse 9 that God the Father. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love..." Now, notice that. Did they already have some love? Feel the love, brother, right? Okay. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love," notice, "may what? Abound." Okay? So this love that they already have, his prayer is that it would abound toward them, that they would abound in it. Okay? Now, what does it mean to abound? Come on. I'm not really feeling the love toward this technology this morning. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound." To abound carries the following meanings. Number 1, to exceed a fixed number of measure. Number 2, a thing which comes in abundance or overflows unto one. Something falls to the lot of one in large measure, okay? To be abundantly furnished with. To abound means to have a super increasing amount of something. So when he says that your love may what? Abound. What he's saying to them is you need to take the love that you already have and you need to do what? Abound in it, okay? Increase it. Make it more real. Make it more flourishing. Have an overflow in it. That sort of thing is the idea here. So he says there in verse 9 that your love may abound yet more and more. Now it's interesting because the use of the word yet implies that the Philippians were already loving one another. Okay? There's already a love here that they have. What he's saying to them is take the love that you already have and do what? Abound in it. Make it greater, increase it, okay? So, since love is a quantitative entity, there was always more room for improvement, isn't there? You think about your relationships, even if you think about your marital relationships, the relationships with your kids, the people that you work with, the people here at church, is there always room for us to learn to abound in love toward each other? Okay? So they have a love, they're demonstrating love in some way, shape, or form, but his prayer for them is that they would abound in that love. And notice what it says, yet more and more. So again, there's this increasing nature here of what they are supposed to be experiencing. Taken together, Paul is praying that the Philippians abound, increase, or grow beyond their present status of love. Okay? They have a love. They're all in Jesus Christ. They've all been made members of the church, the body of Christ. They've all believed that Christ died for their sin, was buried, and rose again as the only total complete payment for their sin. And so what he's saying to them is, take that love that you already have and abound in it yet more and more. Now that in and of itself is also an interesting expression. When he says more and more, notice that it's a repetitive statement. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. You've seen this sort of thing. Whenever you see a word repeated like that, is it giving a greater emphasis on what's expected here, what is wanted? So he says, yet more and more. This duplication suggests that this increase in love does not take place instantaneously, but ideally it should progressively grow in the process of time. So they have an amount of love, whatever that amount is, at the time when he writes the book, right? And he tells them that they need to abound in it yet more and more. Verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more. So there's supposed to be this increasing. Now, I want you to look at the verse, verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, notice that there are some specific things that he wants your love to abound in. Okay? What are those things? Number one, knowledge. And number two, he says, all judgment. Now, I want to point something out to you. If you look at the first half of the verse, what I mean by that is the first half, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. In the first part of the verse, Paul is emphasizing the quantitative aspect of love. How much love they have, right? That they should abound in, they should increase, they should overflow in love. However, in the last part, his emphasis is on the qualitative aspect of love. In other words, what is that love going to look like? How is that love going to behave? What is that love going to do? That love that he's asking them, that he's praying that they will abound in, is going to abound in some specific things. And the specific things that he wants it to abound in is number one, knowledge, and number two, judgment. So, we need to understand what's going on here, okay? We need to be careful not to divide the extent of their love from the nature of their love. Paul is not interested in them just having more love, but having more love of a given kind. Okay? And the given kind, he identifies that the love that he wants them to abound in yet more and more is going to demonstrate itself in what? Knowledge and in all what? Judgment. So you see that there's more love for them to abound in that they're not currently abounding in, but when they do, it's going to manifest itself in them through knowledge and all judgment is what he's saying. Now, knowledge. Knowledge means a precise and correct knowledge. That's essentially what it means. And if you would, I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. The first prayer that we studied in this series, I want you to go look at that with me. Because we learned some things back there, if you don't remember, about knowledge. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. It's a fascinating thing when you look at these prayers, how much the issue of knowledge is going to show up. You get the real understanding that there's some things that Paul wants you to know and expects you to know, thinks you should know, prays to God the Father that you should know. Verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, notice, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation, notice, in the knowledge of Him. So this prayer is asking God to give, to grant unto them, to give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the what? Knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. So that in verse 17, being given the spirit of wisdom and revelation is going to result in knowing Him. In the verse that we're studying right now, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, the love that He wants us to abound in yet more and more is going to demonstrate itself by having some knowledge. Now, if you recall, when we talked about this, look at verse 17. What are the things that He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom? We talked about this. When Paul mentions wisdom, what wisdom is he talking about? He's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery, right? Why don't you go look at that with me? Hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul, when he talks about wisdom in his epistles, he's talking about the secret purpose, the secret plan of God, the hidden wisdom of God, which He ordained before the world unto our glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, or verse 7, I'm sorry. What did I say? I said Ephesians, didn't I? I meant 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Paul speaks about wisdom, the wisdom that he is speaking about, the spirit of wisdom that he wants them to have there in Ephesians chapter 1, which is going to result in them knowing him, is the spirit, it has something to do with the wisdom of God in the mystery. Okay? Now also we studied, when we looked at, flip back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The issue of revelation all through Paul's epistles is also going to deal with the issue of the revelation of the mystery and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to that now time revelation. So you have all of these things that are going on that he's praying on their behalf, and the result there in Ephesians 1:17 of the spirit of wisdom and revelation is that they're going to know him. They're going to have a knowledge of him. Well, the love of God should be demonstrated, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, by knowing some things, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Knowledge. Let's look at a few more verses here. Go to Colossians chapter 2. This issue of knowledge was a fascinating thing to look at here. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 2. Colossians 2, 2. He says that their hearts being comforted, being knit together, notice, in what? What is the thing he's praying for in Philippians? That their love may what? Abound. Here, he's talking about their hearts, the hearts of the Colossians, being knit together, being weaved together, being sewn together in love, notice, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, notice, to the acknowledgement of what? The mystery. You see that word acknowledge? That's the same word that's translated knowledge in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. So to acknowledge something means to what? To know something. What is it that he wants them to acknowledge? He wants them to acknowledge the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. God the Father? The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He wants them to acknowledge that. So you have there in verse 2, sort of a microcosm of what he's praying about. You have the issue of them being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery. What is it that's going to knit them together in love when they all acknowledge and know and understand what? The mystery. Look at another verse. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. What is the will of God today? Wow, quiet in here today. Whew. Tough crowd in here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be what? What's God's will? God's will is that all men be what? Saved. Now, notice what else it says. And to come unto the what? Unto the knowledge of the truth. How many truths are there for today? One. The will of God is number one, that all men be what? Saved. And number two, that all men come to the knowledge of what? So this love that he's praying about in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 that they would abound in, to abound in love is to have some knowledge, and that love that's gonna have knowledge and that they're gonna abound in is gonna have something to do with them acknowledging some things about the truth for today and what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are tons of these verses all through Paul's epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 25. Notice what it says. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, notice, unto the acknowledging of the what? Notice there again, the acknowledging of the truth. What is it that God wants? What is His will for mankind in the previous verse we read? To have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of what? The truth. How do you do that? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God would give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. So there's going to have to be some knowledge. To acknowledge again means to know. There's going to have to be some knowledge that's going to follow these things. You're in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3, verse 7. He's talking about some folks here that are basically departing the faith. He talks about in verse 2 them being covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 5, he talks about them having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Verse 6, he talks about, for they are the sort which creep into houses and lead away silly women laden with sores, led away with diverse lusts. And then notice what he says in verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the what? Knowledge of the truth. So, they're going to school, they're going to Bible college, they're reading this book, they're reading that book, they're doing all of these things that you're supposed, quote, supposed to do as a believer, but do they ever come to a place where they acknowledge the truth? One more. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, notice, and to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after what? Godliness. Now, go back to Philippians chapter 1, the text verse. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. 15 times throughout Paul's epistles, okay, 15 times these words appear within Paul's epistles with respect to the mystery truth revealed for the church. This means that he is praying that their love might increase in the sphere of truth that is given to the church, the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 again. Notice, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. How? What is he praying that their love would abound in? Number one is what? Knowledge. So, it's not just that he says, hey guys, have more love. I mean, that's nice in and of itself, but it's a focused love. It's a specific love that he wants them to abound in yet more and more, and the result of it is going to be knowledge. Now, notice what else it says in that verse. It says, in knowledge and in all judgment. The issue of judgment is an interesting thing to think about. The word judgment carries the following meanings. The act of judging. The act or process of the mind in comparing its ideas. To find their agreement or disagreement as to ascertain truth. Or the process of examining facts and arguments. To ascertain priority in judgment. Or the process of examining the relationships between one proposition and another. In Scripture, the word judgment has the idea of the spirit of wisdom and prudence enabling a person to discern right from wrong, good from evil. Now, you understand this, right? If somebody makes a mistake, we often say they used poor what? Well, what do we mean when we say that? Basically, we're saying they made a bad choice, right? That here were their options, and they made a choice that ended up to be a poor choice. It wasn't the best choice that they could make. Now, that love is to abound first in knowledge, and second in what? Judgment. That means, guys, that we are going to have to judge some things. Doesn't Paul say in Corinthians, he says, he that is spiritual judges what? All things. Now, I know that everyone wants to run to the verses in the Gospels where it says, judge not lest ye be what? Judge. That verse is not saying the same thing that Paul's saying. Paul's saying that a believer that's going to abound in love and knowledge is going to make some decisions. Is going to have some judgment about how to behave, how to operate as an adult son, member of the church, the body of Christ. So the love here that he's talking about, that he's praying that they would have and that they would abound in, is first going to abound in knowledge, and second is going to abound in all judgment. Now, when you hear teaching, any kind of teaching, any information at all, don't you, as you listen to it, isn't your mind processing what you hear to decide if you think it's right or wrong? Okay? What are you doing when that's going on? Are you using judgment? Okay? We make judgments all the time, right? When you leave here and go to turn out of this driveway, are you going to make a judgment? There'll probably be other cars on the road, and you are going to make a judgment. Do I have time to get my car out on that road before that guy hits me? Isn't that a judgment? Okay? Now, those are simple things. You made a judgment when you decided what to wear to church today. Okay? Now, is that the kind of stuff Paul's talking about, or is he talking about spiritual issues here? Okay? He's obviously talking about spiritual issues. But there is some judgment, there are some decisions, some discernment that we are going to have to make and utilize as believers. Paul's desire, his desire, is that our love may abound more and more in the area of being able to perceive and discern the truth. Now, when you hear teaching, as I've already said, you are constantly thinking, or when you read something, or whatever the case may be, you are constantly processing in your mind whether or not what you're hearing is true or false, right or wrong, right? Well, we make decisions using the same sort of process. Look at Philippians chapter 9. Now look at verse 10. Notice what he says. That ye may approve the things that are what? Now I want you to notice something there. Look at verse 9 again. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. How? In knowledge, number one, and number two, in all what? Notice the use of the word all. Are we to be judged? He that is spiritual judges how many things? All things. Okay? Everything that we are bombarded with, we need to be constantly running it through the filter of what? Scripture. Of the Word of God rightly divided to determine whether or not what we're hearing is true, whether or not it's correct, whether or not it is accurate, and in accordance with the Word of God rightly divided. Now, notice he says all judgments. And what's the first word then in verse 10? So, this abounding love in knowledge and judgment in verse 9 is going to lead into verse 10 where he says, that ye may approve things that are what? Now, you need to see the connection here between these things, okay? The word approve means to test, examine, prove, scrutinize to see whether a thing is genuine or not. This is what they do with metals, right? Metals, they throw it in the fire. Paul uses this illustration we'll look at in a few minutes. Now, to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, to deem worthy. So notice that the knowledge, first you have to know some things in verse 9. Then based on that knowledge, then you're going to have to make some what? Some judgment. You're going to have to make some educated decisions based on the knowledge that you have, right? And the result then of making these judgments in verse 9 is the first half of verse 10. The reason you make the judgments is so that in verse 10 you can approve the things that are what? Excellent. See, Paul is building here one thing upon the other. You know some things so that you can make judgments. You make judgments then so that you can approve things that are what? Excellent. Now, go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. Now, how are you going to prove things that are excellent? Well, Israel had a way to do it. Israel, back in the law system, in time past, although they didn't do it very often, they had a way to discern what was true and what wasn't. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 18. Well, let's start at verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Now look at verse 18. And knowest his what? How did Israel know the will of God? Did Israel go out and say, oh God, show me your will? Is that the way Israel functioned? Well, what did the verse say? And knowest his will, notice, and approvest the things that are more excellent. How? How did Israel approve the things that are more excellent? Being instructed out of what? God's word to Israel demonstrated, if they would have read it and believed it and applied it and acted in faith upon it, God's word to Israel would have demonstrated, it would have, notice what it says, approvest the things that are more what? Excellent. How are they going to do that? Being instructed out of the law. Notice the approving. What did Paul say in the passage we're looking at this morning? Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye may approve the things that are more what? Excellent. So there's a process that as believers we need to use to make, to discern, to approve the things that are more excellent. Israel did it out of the law. Out of God's word to them. Now, look at a few more things. Go to Romans chapter 12. Now, I want you to mark this one. Shove a piece of paper or something in there because we'll come back to it later on. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Notice what he says. Most of you could probably quote this verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. As believers, are we supposed to go out and follow the world system? Are we supposed to follow the course of this world charted by the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2? Are we supposed to be involved in that? No. So he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, notice, but be ye transformed, how? How are you not going to be pressed into the mold of the world system, but be transformed? The way that you're going, that's going to happen to you, it tells you in the verse, is by the renewing of your what? Mind. Now notice what it says. By the renewing of your mind, notice that ye may what? Prove. See, there are some judgments that we need to make in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 that will then help us do what? Prove and approve the things that are more what? Excellent. Now look, if there are some things that are more excellent, then those are the things we should follow after. So, you need to understand that the expression more excellent, okay? It's not something that, you know, that you got from Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Those of you who've seen that movie, okay? More excellent means that there are some things below that that may be good, but they're not what? They're not more excellent. They're not the best. And notice what it says in that verse. It says that ye may prove what is that what? Good. Then it says, and acceptable. And then it says, and perfect what? Now we're going to come back to this idea when we finish up the message, but are there some things that are good? Are there some things that are acceptable? And then there are some other things that are perfect. Now you need to be able to prove by the renewing of your mind, it's by the process of renewing your mind in the Word of God, by exercising the knowledge and the judgment, we are then able to prove the good from the acceptable from the what? From the perfect, from the more excellent. Okay? Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. Go with me also, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is a really important point that we need to make sure that we understand this. Because the love abounding more and more is going to first abound in knowledge, which is going to allow us to make some judgments. As we make the judgments, we are approving, we are discerning, we are proving the things that are more excellent. We can discern by the process of a renewed mind the good from the acceptable, from the perfect, from the mature. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Notice, talking here about the judgment seat of Christ. It says, if any man, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, go back up to the definition that I have up here on the screen. Notice what it says there at the end of the first one. To approve means to test, to examine, to prove as metals. If you take wood, hay, stubble, and throw it in a fire, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be burned up, right? If you take gold and throw that in a fire, what happens to it? The impurities are going to dissolve and be burned off, and all you're going to be left with is what? The pure gold, right? So the fire is going to refine, it's going to demonstrate and manifest those things that are enduring, the gold, silver, and the precious stones, from those things that are not going to endure, the wood, hay, and the stubble. Now look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, notice, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. Notice, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What is Paul saying? Every believer is going to one day stand before God. And all of the things that we have done for God are going to be put in a fire, and the fire is going to try it. That word try is the same word that means to approve or prove. The trial by fire of our work, if we built upon the foundation with good information, with good doctrine, with good conduct based on the doctrine, is our work going to survive that fire? That fire is not only, it's going to purify that stuff so that it can be presented to God in its pure form. However, if we don't build upon sound doctrine, if we don't build upon Paul's foundation the way that we are supposed to, and our work is thrown on the fire, what's going to happen? It's going to be burned up, right? So what is it that is proving the work? The thing that is proving the work or trying the work of what sort it is in the verse is that fire, right? So just as our work is going to be tried and approved or disapproved, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, don't misunderstand. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ and your work burns up, are you still saved? Yes. We're talking about reward for work and building upon the foundation. But I want to impress upon you what it means to approve something. To approve something is to try it out, to test it. The judgment that he prays for in verse 9 is manifest by an approving, a testing, an ability to discern what is the most excellent, what is the more excellent way and thing to pursue after, and so forth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 5. Now this is a fascinating verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Notice what he says here. Examine who? You know who should be taking care of you? You. If you and I will examine, judge, and approve the things in our own life that are more excellent, Will we have any need to have another member of the body of Christ come to us and say, you know what, you're not doing this the way that you should according to the Word of God? Will we have any need for that? Notice what it says. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Notice the next expression. Prove your own what? Selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You see what he's saying here? Is that you need to be able to approve and examine your own self in light of the Word of God. How did Israel approve the things that are more excellent? Being instructed out of what? The law. How are we able to prove the good, the perfect? How are we able to discern the good from the perfect, from the acceptable? By a renewed what? Mind. How do you get a renewed mind? I'm sorry to tell some of you, it's not from watching the Cubs. Because they will make you lose your salvation in being so upset year after year that they can't win. But anyway, you know I'm just joking. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is just a fact. Notice here, you know, we read over these verses. There are these one-sentence verses here in where did I tell you to go? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, good. That's where I want you to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 21. Notice here. He says, prove how many things? How many things? What did it say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9? In knowledge and in all what? Judgment. Everything that comes into our life, we need to do what? Test it. We need to prove it. We need to identify if it's something that is in line with doctrine, if it is something that will work in light of the doctrine, and if it's not, it needs to be what? Put out. Verse 21. How many things are we to prove? Notice the connection. Prove all things. Now, if you prove all things, are there going to be some things that are not good, that are negative, that you need to get rid of? But then, in the verse, what are the things that you need to hold fast to? That which is what? Well, how do you know the good from the bad? You know the good from the bad by exercising what? Judgment and approving the things that are more what? Excellent. So the more excellent things, you hold fast to those, and the things that are not more excellent, you do what? Boot that stuff out the door, right? Now, go with me back. Please go back to Philippians chapter 1. Now, I feel like I'm laboring here, but I hope you're getting the point. Now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. So, what is it then that we are supposed to be approving? Okay? What is it that we're supposed to be approving? Look at the verse. That ye may approve the things that are what? Excellent. The discernment, the judgment, the approval process, if you want to call it that, is supposed to allow us to identify the things that are more excellent so that we can hold fast unto those and get rid of the stuff that doesn't pass the test, that doesn't meet the test. Now, excellence carries the following meanings. And this is interesting. To differ. The first meaning of the word excellent is to what? Differ. Now, if things differ, that means there are some good things and some what? Some negative things. It means to differ, to test, to prove. The good things that differ, to distinguish between good and evil, lawful and unlawful, to approve of things that excel, to differ from one another. So do you understand how this is working here? You use judgment so that you can approve, verse 10, the things that are excellent. Well, what are the things that are excellent? The things that are excellent are going to be the things that are good that are going to differ from the things that are negative. Okay? Now, I want to show you how this is used here, if I could. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The idea here is that as we exercise judgment by approving and proving things, that there will be a clear, discernible difference that will emerge. As believers, we should seek and follow after the things that Paul says are most excellent or more excellent. Now, that being said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I better get there, verse 31. I want you to see this here. Okay. That's the wrong verse. Never mind. The whole point was that it uses the word differ, but we can get the same point out of, go to Matthew chapter 10 instead. Sorry about that. Go to Matthew chapter 10. If I had more time, I'd sit there and try to figure out what the right reference should have been. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 31. Matthew 10, 31. Notice what he says here. He's talking to the apostles. He's just gave them power. He's commissioned them in verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 to go out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gives them the power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and so forth in verse 8. And then he says to them later on, down in the passage in verse 31, he says, Fear ye not therefore, for ye are more valuable than what? Many sparrows. You see the expression there, more valuable? To be more valuable is the same thing that is translated more what? Excellent. There are things of higher value, is the point. The things that are of the higher value are the things that we need to pursue after in love, pursue after those things through knowledge and judgment and approving those things from the Word of God. Now, I want to look at a few more things. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go back there with me if you would. Because Paul, the Corinthians, were they hung up on the gifts? Were they hung up on spiritual gifts? Okay? It was a major problem. They were out of control with it. They were not using any kind of discernment really at all when it came to this thing. And if you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, interesting thing, verse 28. He says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Verse 30, "Are all apostles?" What's the obvious answer to that question? Is everybody an apostle? No. Are all prophets? What's the answer? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with what? Isn't it fascinating? Was everybody even supposed to speak in tongues? So then why is it today that you have a whole denominational system out there that teaches people that if they don't speak in tongues, they can doubt their salvation? When the Word of God says right here that even when the gift was being given, not everybody what? But see, that's what happens when you approve things that are more excellent being instructed out of what? The Word. Look at the very next verse. Verse 31. "But covet earnestly what? The best gifts." Notice, "And yet I show unto you a more what?" Is Paul going to show them a way of higher value? A more excellent way? A better way of doing things? And the way that he is going to show them is not a way that runs after chapter. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Is the more excellent way the things are going to cease, fail, and pass away, or the things that are down there in verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, and what? Charity." These three, the greatest of these is what? See, what is the greater thing for you to pursue after? What is the more excellent way? This whole process of spiritual gifts that he says right there is going to cease, fail, and pass away, or the things that are going to remain? That is a greater way. That is a more excellent way. And we as believers need to be discerning the things that are more excellent. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. Notice what it says. All things are what? All things are what? Under grace. I talked about this a little bit last Sunday. Do you have latitude to do a lot of things? Yes. Do you have the latitude to never go to church and still be saved? Do you have the latitude to never put a cent in the offering plate and still be saved? Do you have the latitude, you know, to do a whole bunch of things that you could do under grace? Okay, right? So he says all things are what? Lawful. But all things are not what? Expedient. So all of these things out here that I could do, not all of them are what? They're not all good for me. They're not all things that I should be doing. They're not all things that I should be involved in. Even though under grace I could go out and I can do that and I can participate in that and I would still be saved, they're not expedient. They're not things that are good for me, for my Christian development, for my walk, for my testimony to my friends and family to be involved in those things. So he says, look, all things are lawful, but not all things are what? Expedient. Notice what else he says. All things are lawful for me, but all things what? Edify not. When you decide if you're going to get involved in something, I said this last week, the fundamental question that you need to ask yourself is what? Is this edifying? Will this build me up or will this what? Tear me down. Go back to, look at the verses from last week. Go to Romans chapter 14. But see, how do you know the things that are edifying? You're not going to know the things that are edifying if you're not using judgment and approving the things that are what? Excellent. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. We talked about this, right? In the context, there are people that are arguing in the Roman church about different meats and different days of the week to worship and fellowship, and one man esteems one day greater than another, and so on. And then he says down here, Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Within that whole latitude of things that are lawful, is everything in that latitude going to make for peace? Is everything in that latitude going to edify? Is everything in that latitude going to build people up? Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Notice, and the things wherewith one may what? Edify another. That's the key. Chapter 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please who? His neighbor for his good to what? See, look, here's the reality. As a believer, is there a whole host of things that you could do, that you could choose to get involved in? Okay? Would getting involved in those things, and I know not all churches are going to agree with this, but if you understand the gospel, you understand that you didn't earn your salvation to begin with, but that Christ died and redeemed you out of it, right? You understand that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. You understand that your life then is hid away with Christ in God. Not based on anything you and I can do, but based on what He did for us, right? So are you secure? So in that security, there's a latitude to go out and do a whole host of things. But the question should be, is this edifying? Does this build up? What is this effect going to have on the other saints here in the assembly? Go, if you would, in conclusion, back to Romans chapter 12. We'll go here and then back to Philippians. And those of you that have been here for any length of time should not be surprised that we're not finishing the whole prayer. We're going to have to finish it next week. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 again. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the next word? So the renewing of your mind is going to allow you that ye may what? Prove. What does he say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10? He says that ye may approve the things that are more what? Here he says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's my point to you. The word good means of good constitution or nature, useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent. Within that latitude that I've been talking about, are there some things that are good? Okay? The renewed mind working in you is supposed to cause you to go after the things that are what? Good. But there's also some things that are acceptable, right? Or well-pleasing. So the renewed mind helps you to discern the good thing from the what? From the acceptable, well-pleasing thing. Which then helps you to also discern the perfect. The perfect here means to be brought to an end, to be finished, lacking nothing. It's used of men in the Bible to talk about maturity. So you have some good things, you have some acceptable things, but then you also have some perfect, mature things. Now, of those three categories, what's the more excellent? The perfect, the mature. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy? He says, all Scripture is given... Is that 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be what? Perfect. Now, when it says perfect there, does it mean never doing anything wrong? It means what? It means mature. There are some things that we need to prove from the Word of God with the renewed mind that will help us to discern the good from the acceptable from the what? From the perfect, from the mature. Or from what he says, go back to Philippians chapter 1, from what he says over here, he calls the more excellent. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye may approve the things that are more excellent. I hope you see what Paul's heart desire. This is his prayer for the church. His prayer for the church is that we abound in love more and more. Number one, in knowledge. Number two, in judgment, which will then allow us to approve the things that are more what? See, there are decisions that as believers we need to make. We need to be judging the things that come into our lives. We need to be discerning. Is this acceptable? Is this edifying? Does this make for peace? Is this maybe lawful, but is it expedient? So that we can approve by the Word of God, in light of the knowledge that we have of the doctrine, and the judgment that follows from that knowledge, so that we can approve, identify, discern the things that are more excellent. There are some more excellent things, aren't there? There must be, or he wouldn't have said it that way. Next Sunday, we will pick up halfway through verse 10, and we will finish the prayer, and then the following Sunday, we will move on to the next one. So I appreciate all of you coming out. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Word. Lord, we're grateful for the understanding that your Word gives us. Lord, we pray as a congregation, as an assembly of believers, that we would have Ephesians chapter 1, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you, that we would know the hope of your calling, that we would know the greatness of your inheritance in the saints, that in Ephesians chapter 3, that we would be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that we would know the height and depth and love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God in our inner man, that we could in Romans chapter 15 be like-minded one toward another, having the same speech and the same mind. And that we also, in Philippians chapter 1, could abound with each other in love, in knowledge, and in all judgment, so that we all together can discern the things that are more excellent. Lord, we pray that these prayers would not just be words on a page, but we would take them and incorporate them into our own prayer life as believers, so that we could pray in accordance with the Word and for the desires that the apostle of the Gentiles had for the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that we would recognize the truly powerful nature of these prayers that are put here for us in the Word of God. We pray that as we go from this place today that we will be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.